the opportunity. Foundation Baptist Church for having me come up this summer. Appreciate Brother Zach extending the offer to intern up here. I'm excited about it. Looking forward to serving here. But Zach asked me to share just my salvation testimony, my call to preach. So I was raised in church, been in Southwest since before I was born. My parents started attending there about 2 years before I was born when they moved to Oklahoma City. And so just growing up in church, you know, you just begin to get to do church. You just do church. You learn to be good at church. After I was four, my four-year-old time frame, that's when we got to start sitting in the auditorium. There was lots of sermon. There was a couple sermon illustrations that I was an unintended part of whenever I'd misbehave and get hauled out of church. But after that, the Lord just, I just began to just, I learned how to behave. So no one really knew or thought that I was not saved. And I just began to go through that time. And by the time I was nine, a Sunday school teacher just began to teach. And one of them, my first one, my fourth grade year, ended up having two just through some different circumstances. He asked the question, he's like, so who all of you are saved? He gave like this almost like this invitation. He's like, raise your hand if you're saved. And I did, because that's what you do. You just try to blend in. And so I did. And he caught me after church or after class. And he's like, Owen, you raised your hand, but your mom says you're not saved. I'm like, she got here before me. And so that really began to get me thinking and really kind of put the pressure on me, realizing I'm not saved. I'm something needs to change. And so that was in the fall. In the spring, you got Easter coming. And so my teacher was, another teacher was teaching on salvation and on Easter. And he was in the Great White Throne. He used an illustration about the Great White Throne judgment. And that you're standing before God and you're lost. You're waiting to be judged. And you're thinking, why did I wait? What was I thinking? Why I knew what to do when I was on earth. Why did I wait? And now I'm standing here facing God, taking one step closer and another step closer and another step until my ultimate judgment will be passed upon me. And I'll be sent to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Why did I wait? And that question, why did you wait? Why are you waiting? Began to weigh on me that week. And that week I kept continuing to fight it and fight it and fight it. Monday went by, Tuesday went by, Wednesday went by, Thursday went by, and I just did everything I could to resist the conviction, and just tried to do anything to push out God, push out the Holy Spirit. And then finally that Friday, I'm sitting in the Walmart parking lot. My mom and brother went in to go do some shopping. And I was reading this book for school. And at the end of the book, it had the verse 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And it says, let me get there. Here we go. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. I'm like, okay. And then I read verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And at that moment, I realized I was dead. I had no life because I knew I did not have the Son of God living inside me. So I got up, I finished the book, I set it down, and I ran again. This time, literally, I ran inside to the store, found my mom and brother. I'm like, oh, hey, I see ya. And just try to go on like nothing happened. But the whole time, the Holy Spirit was just working me over and working me over that I needed to get saved. And that night, I get home from shopping, we have dinner, and I'm still literally running from the Lord, running through the house, through different rooms. And finally, I'm just like, Mom, I got to get saved. And so we go to my room. We go to my bedside, and she's like, you know the verses. What do you need to do? I'm like, I need to get saved. And so I prayed there, got saved. And then just through the course of time, just continue to be faithful in church, began to grow, and became a teenager. And so that was in 2013. I was 9 years old on March 22nd, 2013, when I got saved. A couple years passed. In August of 2017, we have in Oklahoma City the YouthCon. It's it's a large youth conference hosted by Southwest, and then Heartland now is where we meet mostly because of just the size of it. So I was going there, just kind of just going for the preaching, and that week in 2017, there were two preachers, and just the Holy Spirit just led both of them to preach on surrender. The entire week, it's a Tuesday through Thursday conference, was all about surrender. And that week, I just knew, okay, Lord, I need to surrender my will and give it to you. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's yours. And so just kind of like, okay, I'm in the Lord's will, just keep moving forward. The next spring, or that was in August of 2017, the next spring, March of 2018, was my first time actually being able to be at College Days for Heartland as a teen. It was my 9th grade year or my 10th grade year, somewhere in there. And so I got to preach. I think it was my 9th grade year. Got to preach, and then that service, or those two services on Thursday, Pastor Gaddis, my home pastor, was preaching. And the first one was about Moses and something to do with his surrender to the Lord out of Exodus 3. And I'm like, okay, Lord, if you're calling me to preach, make it clear in the evening service that this is what you want for me to do. And the title of the evening service was The Struggle to Surrender. And I'm like, okay, all right, I surrender, Lord. And so, yeah, you made it real clear, black and white. And then the next year I was able to start at Heartland, taking some part-time classes while I was in high school. And then got to start full-time in 21. And then, let's see here, going into my senior year, going to, Lord willing, graduate next May. And just praying about what the Lord would have me to do right now. Just unless the Lord changes direction or brings another opportunity, it looks like I'll be doing grad school for 2 years after that. But just open the Lord's leading in that. So if you got your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10. We're going to be in the first four verses. So Romans 10, verse number 1. We'll start. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let's pray. Lord, to come before you this evening, I pray that you would just set me to the side. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take control and that you would just give me the words to say. I pray that each one of the hearers would take what your word has to say and apply it to their lives and be open to the change that you desire to make in each one of our lives, Lord. I just pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and boldness to preach as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as you can see, I've titled this message, A Right Response to Wrong Way Living. A yearning heart for those who are going the wrong way. Between 2015 and 2018, approximately 500 people were killed in America because of wrong-way crashes, through wrong-way drivers. 60% of those fatal wrong-way crashes involved someone who was impaired. Many times, the impaired driver got on, most of them occurred on the interstate, they got on the off-ramp of the opposite way and began to go up, thinking they're going the right direction. So they get over, they get on there, and in order to avoid suspicion that they're impaired, that they're drunk, that they're high, they get all the way over in what they think is the right lane. But in fact, it's the left lane. It's the fast lane. And they're there thinking everything's fine, not even because they're so impaired, they don't realize these are headlights passing them. They think, oh, I'm here, I'm going the right way, there's nothing to worry about until the tragic happens and they hit a car head on. And the only way for them to avoid that disaster is for someone, the police, to get involved and to physically confront them. And they will tactically hit their car so that neither the police officer nor hopefully the driver are injured and there's no more danger to the public. And many people in this world are unaware that they as well are traveling on the wrong way to heaven unless someone stops them. We live in a world that thinks they don't need the gospel. You meet people on visitation, knock on their door. They answer. You say, I'm from Foundation Baptist Church out here and sharing the gospel and inviting you to church. Ah, I'm good. I'm good. I already go to church. I don't need your church. What they don't realize is they're saying, I don't need God. I have my own way. Or I'm following this other way of eternal life. They have their own ideas, yet they're missing what God has said. They might think, I'm a good person. I don't need I don't need to change. I'm already good enough. God's going to let me in. And then their good deeds are going to let them in and do, going to get them to heaven. They think, oh, I go to this church in town. I go to the Pentecost or the Presbyterian church, the Lutheran church. I don't need your church. We all believe the same. I don't need to go to your church. Or one even more tragic, which I met a lady like this back in Oklahoma City not too long ago. I said, you need the gospel. And she's like, God loves us all. There's not going to be a hell. There's not a hell. I'm not going to face judgment because God loves all of us. He's not going to send me to hell. But reality is, she's going the wrong way thinking that she's got her idea of God, which is opposed to what God has said. Some people may think, because I don't believe in God, I don't need him to even consider that there is a God. Whatever the case is, they believe they're going the right direction on the road to heaven, when in reality, they're going the wrong way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way for salvation is the one given by God. It's the one that's Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And here in Romans, Paul has been building from chapters 1 to chapters 8 this whole idea that God, faith in God, not faith in anything else, is the only way for salvation. Man has sinned. Pastor Ray dealt with this morning. The chapter 1 type living, the world that we live in, man is corrupt. He is away from God. He is separate from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he begins to develop this idea up to this point. And here he's changed gears. And he's dealing with religious people. He's dealing explicitly with the Jews. And the Jews in the way they think, I'm a Jew. I don't need Christ because I have the law. I don't have to listen to what Christ has said because I'm following the law. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. All other religions that propose a different way than what God has prescribed are wrong. They're teaching the wrong way. The Jews of this day were teaching the wrong way. The Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Unitarians, the Catholics, any other denomination that doesn't preach what the Bible says and that faith in Christ alone is the way of salvation is teaching a wrong way. Works does not save someone, only faith in God. The same emphasis that the Jews place on works is the same emphasis many religions today are placing on works. Works is not the way to heaven. Christ is. Paul sees this focus, that these people are blind, the Jews in particular, they're blind to this fact that the law doesn't save them. Yet they're continuing to pursue after it. And it disturbed his heart. It caused him to commit to take actionable steps to see his countrymen, the people he loved, get saved. It wasn't enough that he just knew about it, but he committed, and he was committed, to doing whatever it took for them to be saved. Paul yearned to see his countrymen saved. Verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Yearn is defined as to long, to feel an earnest desire, to literally have a desire or inclination stretching towards the object or end. He's desiring, he's reaching for the Jews' salvation. He longed for them. The word desire here carries the idea that it's a wish, but it brings forth the light when it's fulfilled. Pleasure in other places. Paul had such a strong wish that Jews would be saved that when they were saved, it resulted in great joy for him. One commentator said, Paul takes no delight or satisfaction in Israel's fall, but instead remains passionately committed to the salvation of the Jews. Paul's inner emotion about the Jews led to outward action. Paul prayed for his fellow countrymen. This prayer was laser focused. It wasn't on, oh, I pray for the Romans to quit oppressing them. I pray for the Jewish businessmen to prosper. No, it was, I pray that Israel will be saved. He prayed for their soul. He was concerned about their soul, not their physical well-being. And what's amazing is Paul faithfully prayed for the same people who continually rejected the gospel. Despite the fact that he was beaten or stoned, he still, in his daily prayer time, would pray that God would give him opportunities to interact with Jews. Whenever he traveled, the first place he went was a Jew, was the Jewish synagogue. There were Jewish men and women, I'm sure, that Paul prayed for. Perhaps he'd met a Judah or a Benjamin or a Mary or thought of Gamaliel, his teacher. Each of these people that he's met or he has interaction with are lost because they're pursuing and they're trusting in their adherence to the law for salvation, not Jesus Christ. The Jews were blind to the hope that was in the gospel. As Paul was engaged with them and tried to preach the gospel and witness them and tell them, God loves you, God died for you, you don't have to follow the law. They would beat him, they would mock him, they would scorn him, and they would even stone Paul. Why were they so opposed to it? What made them think that what they were doing pleased God? Did they not realize they were rejecting the Christ who died for them and loved them, their Messiah? No, they were relentlessly pursuing what they thought was the ultimate goal of their religion. Verse 2 says, "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They were passionately endeavoring to serve and worship God. They were faithful to the synagogue. They were constantly battling to keep every detail of the law. They were fighting to keep their families Jewish in nature in a world that was corrupt and just everything about their culture opposed the Jewish religion. And so they were trying faithfully to just keep and preserve Judaism. We can't let these other influences destroy us. We've got to stay strong. We've got to be faithful to God. But their idea of God and the law was not what God wanted for them. It was not what Christ had come to fulfill. All this work was futile. They were misguided in what was true. They thought their work saved them. They were zealously driving the wrong way on a one-way road. There's just one way to salvation. And they were zealously chasing, going in that left lane as fast as possible, trying to keep their religion intact. And yet, there was one place it would end. That's in death, in tragedy, in hell. They'd search for God. They thought they were on the right road. And they were on the road to salvation, but they weren't going the right way. They were looking for a salvation, but it wasn't what God gave them. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can one come to truly know God. Verse 33 in chapter 9 says, "Whosoever," the last part, "whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." All it took was faith and belief. That's all. And the Jews were passionately going after their own ideas and the law. They were headed straight for hell. They were on that wrong way road headed for a crisis situation. And if someone did not point out to them their problem, a head-on collision would result and they would perish eternally. The Jews' misguided zeal led them to a spiritually problematic state. They needed someone who would be willing to stand in the gap and tell them, "This, you're going the wrong way. You need to stop. You need to turn to the Lord." Why did Paul yearn to see them saved? Paul knew someone had to stand the gap. What was his huge concern with the Jews? There were Gentiles all around getting saved by the handfuls, churches being started. Why was he so concerned with the Jews? They were important to him because they were the people that would spend eternity in hell unless they changed their course. And someone had to tell them. Paul yearned to see the Jews saved because he knew they were blindly rejecting Christ and rebelliously seeking their own righteousness. They were pushing away whatever God said for what they wanted and what they thought they needed. They were ignorant for what was right in front of them. Christ had come. Christ had died. Everything about the law pointed to Christ, yet they were ignorant of it. You can think of it, perhaps you've had sunglasses that you've been missing, and you're like, "Where are they? Are they? They're not on the dresser. They're not in the car. Where are they?" And someone's like, "The ones on your head?" That's the same way the Jews were. They were literally right in front. They had the law. They had the gospel. They just need to apply it. Yet they were pursuing their own righteousness. They were rejecting Christ. They'd had John the Baptist, Jesus himself preaching to them, other apostles, everyone preaching the one way to salvation is Jesus Christ. And all they thought, they were the ones who were right. The adherence to the law, their pride in the law, resulted in blindness. And when they became blind, that's when they started going the wrong way. They didn't know, they didn't understand their surroundings. They didn't see their surroundings. They didn't comprehend them correctly. They were blindly going down the wrong way. They began to create their own righteousness. Their standard of righteousness focused on doing the law, not trusting the right person. They wanted to pursue their own standard of rebellion, of righteousness, resulted in them being in direct rebellion to God. They thought, I'm being good. I should be pleased. God should be pleased by me. Yet in reality, he's saying, no, you've turned in rebellion against me. Phillips said to John Phillips, a commentator, said, to submit to God's righteousness, means to lay aside one's own righteousness and acknowledge complete failure. Without such submission, a person is not only lost, but inexcusably lost, because since Christ has been revealed as Savior. They are refusing to submit to God's way of salvation and instead pursuing their own salvation by works. They were going that wrong way down the one-way road of salvation. They were so blinded by their purpose and by their pride and their zeal that they failed to acknowledge and see the ultimate purpose in the law. Verse number 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They didn't have to keep pursuing their own law, their own righteousness. They just had to simply rest and trust in Christ. The Jews had a choice. Would they turn from the wrong way, or would they keep going that same way, blindly rejecting Christ in rebellion? And Paul was willing to take the gospel to the same people because he saw how hardened they were and the crisis that they were in because of their hard-heartedness. They were going the wrong way. Someone had to stop them. And Paul's heart was to see his countrymen come to know Christ. He was the one, he wanted to be the one to stop as many as he could, saying, you don't have to go this way. You need to stop. He would stop at nothing to witness to the Jews. But unlike Paul, so many of us today, so many Christians today, lose that heart. We have people all around us, and we become blind to them and just ignore them. However, this text shows us why we need to have a heart for people, why we need a desire to see people saved, because they're going the wrong way. Our desire and prayer should be to see the people of Findlay and the surrounding areas get saved. We must yearn for their salvation. It needs to affect our inner being. The people of Hancock County, their spiritual condition needs to be our first priority. It doesn't need to be something that we just think about on Sunday or think about on Saturday, but it needs to be something that we think about every single day. You and I should yearn to see the people around us saved because they are blindly rejecting Christ and rebelliously pursuing their own righteousness. Just like the Jews were, the people in Findlay and Hancock County are in the same spiritual state. Those around us, they're blind to their rejection of Christ. You go knock doors, I'm good. I go to church already. We see sin all around us. Brother Zach dealt with this morning with the homosexual parade going on in the park. I grew up in Oklahoma City where sin, it's rampant. It's a big city. Think, big city, big problems. Well, the truth is, sin's just as prevalent here. Getting a drive through Findlay yesterday, seeing liquor stores and all kinds of other places. Driving up here on the interstate, seeing billboards for all kinds of different things. Sin runs just as rampant here as it does in the big city. The recent legalization of marijuana here in the state of Ohio shows that man thinks some substance is going to cure him, not Jesus Christ. Men are pursuing their own ideas of how to know God. Lutherans are trusting in what Martin Luther and what the Lutheran Church is saying. People are pursuing their own way of salvation through Methodists, through Catholicism, through doing the good deeds, through doing good deeds. All these ways are the wrong way. They're going the wrong way, and there's just one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And someone's got to confront them and say, you're going the wrong way. Stop. We can't. Each person that follows any way of these ways of salvation, they're blind. They don't see it. Someone's got to stop them. Someone's got to confront them. So we cannot become hardened to this fact. We need to have the right response to the way the world's going. We need to have the right response to the world going the wrong way. Unless we do something to alert them to their need, they're going to continue that same way. And tragically, someday their life's going to end and they're going to stand before Christ and God's going to say, I never knew you. You were trying to pursue me, but you were going the wrong way. You were trying to have salvation, but it was the wrong way. There's only one, and it's through Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to be the ones to confront them, to share with them the gospel. While the lost are blind to their need for a Savior, we can become blind to the spiritual needs of those around us. Those of us who've been saved a long time, we can forget what it means to be lost. I've been saved for 10 years. Many here have been saved a lot longer than that. And we can just become blind and hardened to what it was like to be lost, what it was like to be without life, to not have that spiritual life. To be lost is to face an eternity of torment. To be lost is to live without hope for the future. It's to wander through this world without any direction, without any peace. You're constantly searching for it, but never finding it. Because peace can only be found in one person, that's Jesus Christ. To be lost is to live life in constant hardship, not knowing the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's to have the best part of your life right here on earth with all its pain and hardships. It's a harsh reality that someone who's lost, this is their best world. They have nothing to look forward in the future. No matter how much they think they do, they're facing an eternity in hell. The sad thing is, each one of us, myself included, have been guilty of ignoring Christ's command to reach the lost. The Bible says, go ye therefore and preach, and go for you therefore and teach all nations. And sometimes we don't even want to go out and teach someone else, to our next door neighbor, about the gospel. We don't want to share the gospel with the cashier or someone at the gas station because it's not convenient. I'm tired. I don't want to go talk to someone about the gospel. What if they actually listen and I have to take more time out of my day? I'm busy enough as it is. We come up with excuse after excuse. We let our self-interest keep us from witnessing. We think so little of God's command sometimes that we will schedule other things over evangelism or over witnessing. We schedule, Saturday, it's my day off. I'm going to plan to go fishing. We got visitation next Saturday. We got outreach. Be here. Be here to witness the lost. Each one of us have put our own comfort over the souls of lost men. Been out. It's Saturday morning. It's February. It's cold. I'm not going to go out. I want to stay in my nice warm house. It's July. It's June. It's hot. I want to stay inside. We put our own comfort over the concern for the lost world who's going to hell. We've been concerned about stumbling over our words or being yelled at the front porch. Or worse yet, we've lived in a manner that would keep people from wanting to hear the gospel from us. Brother Zach talked this morning about us needing to live holy lives as a testimony to who Christ is. And the same is true when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. We need to make sure our lives are ones that people actually want to hear the gospel from us. They realize there's something different about them. What is it? I want to know more. Not, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to, whatever. They woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. They're just angry at the world. But so often, we can act just as bad or even worse than a lost person. And we're the ones who need to be reaching out to the lost. We're the ones who need to be praying for them and witnessing. You may be thinking and listening, how can I get this heart? I've been so guilty of this, and this is where the Lord really worked me over. Just what can I do to change, to not be guilty of ignoring the lost? Same thing Paul does. He prays. He can develop a heart for souls by praying for them. I challenge you this week, get a list of 5 people that you're going to have regular contact with, whether it's daily or weekly, just regular contact that you know they're lost. Maybe they go to a church here in town that doesn't preach the gospel. Maybe they don't go to church. Maybe it's a neighbor. It's a coworker. You know at least 5 people who are lost. Write them down. Pray for them. Be faithful to pray for them. Maybe it's a family member. Begin praying for them tonight, even. I have a lost dad and a lost brother. And they're ones the Lord's convicted me about because I've gotten away from that. I've gotten away from being faithful to pray for them. Yet their soul is just as lost as someone I meet in visitation. And yet what am I doing to reach my family? My brother who lives at home. My dad who lives away. What am I doing to reach them? Am I praying for them? Are you? Are you actively praying for your lost family members? If you care about souls, you ought to be a witness to the world around you. Be faithful to the organized outreach times here at Foundation Baptist Church. We have one next Saturday, June 8th. Be here. Be faithful. People need to hear the gospel. And you and I need to have a heart to share the gospel with them. Grab a map and work on it this week. Brother Zach's not going to be mad at you for taking his map early. He encouraged you that. Develop the skill of just talking with people. Just hit up a conversation when you go eat out. Talk to your waiter. Talk to your waitress. What's your name? Where are you from? How long you lived here? You ever heard of Foundation Baptist Church? Work to see the conversations towards the gospel or towards church. We've been blessed greatly here. Share with them that. Share with people your blessings that God has given to you and encourage them that they can know that same God who's blessed you in a great way. They can know that same God. They need to stop pursuing their own way of thinking and their own way of righteousness and turn to Christ. But who's going to tell them? God's called you and I to do that. And finally, live a holy, separated life. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit shine through you to the world around you. Live surrendered to the Lord. Live a holy life. When you live different than the world, they're going to notice. I go to stores all the time, working for Heartland Baptist Bible College. I don't work with a lot of lost people, or I don't work with any lost people. But I go see lost people every day. There's a couple men across the street working at a supply house, Shay and Kyle. Every time I go over there and talk to them, they know I go to Bible College. They know I train to be a pastor. There's men at O'Reilly's. There's men all over the city that I have an interaction with every time I go buy parts. And they know where I work. And sometimes I don't even mention the gospel, don't even take a track with me, don't even invite them to church. I invited them 2 months ago and they said no. And I should be inviting them regularly, not just ignoring their lost condition. And the same is true here. You work with people who need to see that you live different. And then finally, pray that the Holy Spirit's going to give you that passion for souls. The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to grow you. He's the one who's going to supply the need to give you the skill set to be able to talk with people. Ask Him, does your heart desire to see people saved? Do you pray for the lost? Do you share the gospel with people? Think about this. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Was it yesterday? Was it a week ago? Was it a month ago? Was it a year ago? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? In a world that's going the wrong way, respond right with the gospel. Reach people with the gospel. Respond to their lost condition by praying for them and by sharing the gospel.